from A.W. Tozer that I read. And so I worked it into an article, and the whole quote is in there, narrowing your interest and enlarging your heart. So if you were looking for that quote, you're one of the people that phoned or emailed me, it's in there, and ushers will hand that out to everybody at the close of the service. There's lots of great stuff in there. Joshua and Judges, Divine History Lessons on How You Can Make or Break Your Future Today. This is part three. Three ingredients for a fruitful life. We're going to be considering these three ingredients for the next 3 weeks, one per week. Maybe there'll be some adjustments for next Sunday. The ingredients for fruitfulness are the authoritative Word of God, the continuing power of God, and the constant presence of God. The authoritative Word of God, the continuing power of God, and the constant presence of God. Today we're going to consider the authoritative Word of God and the fruitful life. And the timing of this, I was thinking about this morning. I was here early, just kind of thinking about things. And next Sunday, I know they have a lot of different things planned when they celebrate our 25th anniversary here at Cedarview. And my expectation is you won't hear from me a lot next Sunday morning, maybe a bit. And so this is a chance to share with you, and it just worked out coincidentally that as we start this message, I would describe these as, for me, these are life verses. And if I've ever, and again, it's purely coincidence, the timing, but if I have ever had a chance to share with you what I consider to be most important to me and what I try to live by, I say falteringly, please don't think I've got all this mastered. But if I were to, if someone had said, I want you to sit down and tell your church, for you, what makes life work and what gives it meaning and how do you keep doing what you're doing, this is what I would share. And so the fact that it comes on the Sunday before is just kind of a nice coincidence. Joshua chapter 1, not starting at verse 1, I'll work back a little bit, but verses 6, 7, and 8. These great words. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I have four thoughts that are just tremendously important to me. One, whenever we respond to the call of God in any area of life, all of us, whenever we respond to the call of God in any area of life, it will require strength and courage for its fulfillment. You can see it in verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous. And then verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. So two times in two verses, God repeats these identical words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. The second time, adding the imperative that he must be very courageous. Verse 7. And so making a decision to follow God is one thing. Anybody can do that. That decision usually only takes a brief moment in time. Staying on track with that decision until God has fully carried out its completion, that's something else. That's something else. This idea of strength and courage, it's said in verse 6, repeated in verse 7. It'll come up again in the book of Joshua. And it's repeated to carve it really deeply into Joshua's mind. It's God's way of reminding Joshua that his decision to follow the call of leading the people, in his case, but any decision to follow God is not going to be an unchallenged decision. There will be obstacles. There will be upsets. There will be mid-course disasters. There will be all sorts of things calculated to make Joshua waver in his commitment to the Lord. And it makes me think a little bit about the process. The process of heeding the call of God. We're way out of whack in terms of balance. Everybody wants to know how to know the will of God. There's 2% of the battle. Now let me tell you 98% of the battle. Knowing how to follow and heed the call of God on your life. So I want to talk about that process just for a minute. Enthusiasm, of course, is a great spark plug for spiritual quests. It makes our future plans look light and manageable and full of joy. Enthusiasm isn't a heavy load to carry. It lightens loads. It makes God's call feel kind of spring-loaded. Like it's ready to bounce out of the starting gate. But enthusiasm, if powerful and igniting for faith, is also fickle and fading. Enthusiasm is sometimes an accompaniment to faith, but enthusiasm is never the same thing as faith. Don't ever confuse those two. They aren't the same. Faith is more rugged and more permanent and more rooted than enthusiasm. By that I mean faith can feed itself through trial and opposition as long as its roots are firmly in the Word of God. Be careful about the Word. Meditate in it. And the reason faith can endure even after enthusiasm fails is faith keeps itself anchored in God rather than in human emotion. Faith can last as long as God doesn't change. Faith can last as long as God doesn't fail. And it's the function of the Word. It's the function of the Word of God to convince my heart that God never changes and God never fails. Enthusiasm can't do that. Only God's Word can do that. And that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All sorts of voices are out there to crowd out faith. All sorts of them. The counsel of the ungodly is everywhere. Only God's Word will sustain your faith. Think about that the next time you're wondering whether you really need to go to church on Sunday. So faith is strong, faith is permanent and abiding as long as it's anchored in the Word. However, there's an enemy of faith, and the enemy is unbelief. We all know that, but we need to know more than that. We need to know how unbelief works. Here's one of the most important things I've learned about unbelief in my own heart. I think it's one of the most important things anyone can learn about the nature of unbelief and its attack on faith. Unbelief rarely does its darkest work right away. Almost no endeavor for God will be immediately challenged by unbelief. I'm not saying it never happens, but it rarely happens. That's because the power of something fresh, hearing from God, a fresh opportunity, a fresh challenge, a fresh sense of commitment, there's that enthusiasm in it, and that's such that it just kicks us out of the starting gate with a great deal of momentum. Usually there's almost nothing Satan can do to thwart that initial rush of passion for the cause of Christ. And that doesn't bother the devil one bit. Doesn't bother the devil one bit. Because he knows he doesn't have to come crashing down on my passion for God all of a sudden. His best work is to gradually let the air out of our tires. Slowly. Almost imperceptibly. My experience and my observation is that it's the nature of unbelief that it settles in after a period of service and ministry. And something else. Unbelief is almost never an intellectual thing. It's usually not the case that someone is argued out of his or her fresh commitment to follow and serve Christ in some deeper way. I think a post-mortem on unbelief will usually reveal a time of trial, a time of persecution, a time of pressure, a time of fatigue, the push to tiny compromises that no one else sees. Faith is usually worn down rather than just frontally attacked and assaulted. In other words, one of the chief works of the devil is to take courage out of your walk with Jesus Christ. There are few things more important to hold in your memory than this. If any enterprise, in any enterprise you undertake for the Lord, any task at all, spiritual courage is the need over the long haul. Whether it's the reordering of your home, perhaps it's the rebuilding of your marriage, perhaps it's the reestablishing of some area of ministry, your undertaking of some fresh responsibility in your church, whatever it might be, the books, the seminars, the training courses can only give you information. And we do that kind of stuff here, and it's fine. It's fine as far as it goes. But your deepest need isn't just information, it's courage to keep applying the information to your present situation when unbelief begins to press you down and crowd you into a corner. I can't say it strongly enough. The church is missing this so badly in so many areas. It is great to hear God speak and then to respond quickly by taking up some fresh challenge, some fresh commitment, some deeper consecration. It's good to repent of failure and turn about to a new direction in God's grace. It's good to hear the call to grow in Christ. But listen, all of that is going to be challenged by the enemy at some point. There is no if about that. It is just a question of when. For all of us. Only Jesus and Rini would know. Over 25 years, you just see me up here kind of all polished up. Only Jesus and Rini would know the number of times I've come home after something or other over 25 years and said, you know, I should just sell real estate. Bob Lurie does it. Anybody can do it. Like, it it's just something else, you know, something different. And if all you have to throw at the devil is your technique for success, the last book you read, the last conference you attended, show him the CD that you're listening to. You're doomed. You're doomed. Don't throw your spiritual techniques in Satan's face. Don't just fire off the latest book, tape. All these may help. They all have their place. But what you need to do is throw the courage of your faith in his face. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Point number two. The devil gains a greater victory in fouling up my life for the Lord midway through my commitment than he does if he just keeps me from ever starting out in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying in that point? I'm becoming convinced that the devil has no interest in keeping me from starting things for God. Starting points don't hurt Satan's cause one bit, and actually may be turned to his advantage. By that I mean, if Satan keeps me from starting something for God, he only defeats me. But if he can allow me some measure of initial success, some visibility in my work for God before others, and then takes away my courage and faith, my capacity to finish, if he can cause me to quit halfway, then he not only destroys my faith, but also discourages all those who may have been looking at me, following, and taking something from my life as an example. If I don't start, it brings shame on me. But if I don't continue, it brings shame on the whole cause of Christ. Which do you think he prefers? I think that's Satan's greatest victory. His greatest victory. This is so important. It means that Satan usually has a long-term strategy rather than a short-term one. The mistake we make is we think new Christians are going to be tripped up in certain sins. And so we get on, but you've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you get the idea that, see, I've been an elder, I'm on the board, I'm a pastor, I teach Sunday school, and I'm not going to get fouled up in this stuff. And Satan just sets up so that people start looking at you and paying attention to you and the things you say about Jesus and the things you say about the kingdom. And then when he pulls the rug out from under you, you go down and everybody else around you goes down. I guess what I'm saying is, whatever sphere of ministry the Lord has for all of us, for you, for me, the larger that gets, the more it requires carefulness. You never get beyond the point of carefulness. Point number three, and this might be closest to my heart. There's a particular kind of courage Joshua must possess. Verse 7, only be strong, very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I can understand the exhortation to be careful to do according to all the law that Moses commanded. I understand that. It makes sense to me. Joshua mustn't skip over anything lightly. He must be careful. Make sure you obey the law. But the courage part of the command, what's that all about? Why does Joshua need courage just to do God's word? I mean, if Joshua needed courage, he needed it to face his enemies. I'll show you why Joshua needed courage. God had already told Joshua, Deuteronomy 7:1. God had already told Joshua that the promised land was controlled by seven nations mightier than yourself. Okay, so Joshua, suck it up. You need some courage here. That makes sense. Only when God tells Joshua to be courageous, no enemies are mentioned in the text. When God tells Joshua that he's going to need courage, there's no battles mentioned, there's no warfare mentioned, no threat on his life. So if they're not the reason Joshua needs courage, then what is the reason Joshua needs courage? God talks about Joshua's need for courage. All he talks about is the word. Look at verse 7 again. And he says, Joshua, have the courage just to keep rooted and obedient in the revelation I've given to Moses. Stay in this word constantly. Be courageous. The enemies are not the reason Joshua will need courage. The tendency toward compromise is the reason Joshua will need courage. Enemies are far easier to face than the temptation to compromise. That's because we all know this. You feel silly when you hold on to something important, when all around you, maybe even in your church friends, all around you, people, good people, don't hold on to it anymore. They're letting it go. I get in conversations like that all the time, and I know what that is. You feel silly. You feel, they'll tell you you're legalistic, prudish. You hold on to something because you think it's important when all around you people let it go. That's what God is saying to Joshua. Read my word, be careful to do it, be really, really courageous. Because when you set yourself to do my word faithfully, consistently, repeatedly, an awful lot of people are going to think you look silly. This is what always takes the most courage in your walk with Jesus. Always. God can easily take care of all Joshua's enemies. He's going to come to Jericho pretty soon. God doesn't have to lift a finger. There is not one enemy marching on your life that is even a threat to God. But only you can have the courage to keep your heart. Joshua's enemies aren't even mentioned in the text. They're not mentioned because they're not a factor in Joshua's success. We would think that's the case. We would think, here's Joshua, a military man, going into battle. The issue is fighting the enemies. God says, no, that's not the issue. Not the issue at all. The issue is, man, I apply this to my own life. The issue is how you keep your own heart. Your business problems aren't the biggest problems you face. You know, the parity of the Canadian dollar isn't the biggest problem you face. How your mutual funds are doing isn't the biggest problem you face. God clothes the lilies of the field. Will He not take care of you, oh, you of little faith? That's not your problem. Death isn't your problem. It's been defeated. The grave isn't your problem. Ain't no grave going to hold me down. Tell you what your biggest battle is. The courage to stay in the Word when other people don't. If I had an injection, a syringe, a needle, and I could take every person under 20 and just shoot that into your arm, the courage, I would do it. Only Joshua can continue in the Word when the battle with unbelief settles in during some long, dark stretch in the middle of the race. And that's why God tells Joshua to have the courage to stay rooted in the law. Hundreds will tell him to quit. He needs to just stay with it. Courage. It's the part of the Christian walk that always takes the most courage. The initial buzz to take on some fresh challenge for God, to set something right, it just brings a certain excitement and a certain momentum. But it will always take the power of courage to keep it going after 6 months and 3 years. The list of situations is endless. Your marriage partner has been unfaithful, and there's nothing about that situation that's fair. He or she gets to run around at your expense, and you have to hold the Christian standard and live life as a responsible married person while your prodigal partner has all the fun. Well, it's not easy, Pastor Don. I know. It takes courage to do that. Getting married, easy. Ceremony's not hard if you got the money. But it takes a lot of courage when that kind of situation comes up. Or you're separated from your spouse and everyone else in today's world, all the experts on TV, and even your spouse treats separation as though it were the same as divorce, but you can't do it. If you want to please Jesus, it takes incredible courage to live out your vows when your partner isn't living out his. Or some horrible disease saps strength and joy from your life, and everybody else sings of their deliverance and gives their testimonies of miracles, and you pray and nothing seems to happen. Courage. Courage. In any of those situations, the real enemy isn't the marriage or the sickness or the broken relationship. The real enemy is that voice that crawls up on your insides and says, God's not fair, and this isn't right, and God's expecting too much of me, and His word isn't working, and there's no room for hope or joy or freedom down this road. Perhaps if I can just adjust things, if I can just move a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, there it is. There it is. Now it takes incredible courage. No, not to the right, not to the left, not an inch. Just right in the Word. Just don't deviate. It takes almost no courage at all to start in God's way. But it takes incredible courage to continue in it. Fourthly, this text tells us where to invest our energies if we desire to have that kind of strength and that kind of courage. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Just day and night. Day and night. You can't get too much of it. You can't get too much of it. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This verse is so important because it makes clear that when God calls for courage, He's just not talking about human resolve. It's not just willpower. He's not just calling for the power of positive thinking or mind over matter. Like in the physical body, strength comes from good nourishment. You can't just summon strength. It can't just be mustered up, at least not for long. And God links Joshua up to a source. And the source of inward strength and courage is the Word of God. And then, God points out a particular method. He doesn't just point him to the Word. There's a way in which the Word must be followed. And the key point is Joshua's integration of the Word can't just be partial, and it can't just be occasional. Those are the two points embedded in that text. Joshua must pay close attention to all the Word, verse 7, and then he has to do this all the time, verse 8. All the Word, all the time. Say that with me. All the Word, all the time. Those are the rules. First, pay attention to all the details. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And second, do this all the time. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Take the next 24 hours. There's not much of it that isn't covered by one of those terms, day and night. And the reason for these two rules is significant. Truth is always unlearned quicker than it's learned. Remember it all your life. It takes years to build strong godly habits. It takes days to undo them. Decay comes more quickly than growth. With fatigue and strain, the spiritual memory becomes rusty and weak. We're slower to apply the spiritual truth we would quickly apply if we were at our best. Our attention becomes diverted to the ways of the world around us. We don't deny the word. We just turn slightly to the right or to the left. Just a little bit. That's God's way of saying when the pressure to compromise is strong, you need that courage to not make small spiritual adjustments. Let me just say something about what I hope I'm learning about sin and how spiritual decay takes place. I would say this, that it doesn't take much courage to shun large, catastrophic betrayal to the Lord. You can turn away from a lot of large temptations just because you don't want to look bad in front of people. But it takes incredible courage not to make small compromises that you know no one else will see. That takes courage. Follow those two rules all your life. And our text says they will lead to, I love the description, good success. Good success. Not just success, good success. That's not the kind of success Donald Trump has. This is talking about good success. God measures success. You want to know how God measures good success? Here it is. God measures success by the ability to adhere to His word when everything else pulls you in the opposite direction. That's how God measures how successful a person you are. Your ability to adhere to the word when everything else pulls you in a different direction. Success is measured by the degree to which your life can't be budged from all that God has revealed in His word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. Read those words carefully. In all that He does, He prospers. The promise isn't that everything He does ends in prosperity. I've heard it twisted that way on I can't tell you how many television shows. The promise isn't that in everything He does, He gets rich. It just ends in prosperity. The promise is that in everything He does, He prospers. He thrives. In trial, in opposition, good times, bad times. I said last week, when you're the bug and when you're the windshield. If you have the courage just to stay right there, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. It's not very flashy. And then you will have good success. Boy, do I want that for my life. Boy, do I want that for my life. Let's pray together. What a great text.